It's good to see all of you here this morning. Appreciate your presence. We have a number of visitors, and for your presence, we are indeed thankful. I would like for you this morning, since I don't have a slide for the overhead for the screen projector, I'd like for you to open your Bibles. We want to read several verses there this morning in the Old Testament. We'll start reading in Nehemiah chapter 7. I'm sorry, Nehemiah chapter 8 it is. Begins there in verse 1. It says, "Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book, the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel." This is, of course, after they have come out of captivity. They were in captivity because of the sins of the people. Now they have returned under Persian rule and have come back. Ezra and Nehemiah comes back to rebuild the walls. And remember that the walls were finished in 52 days because the people had a mind to work. And here in chapter 8, verse 1 beginning, let's continue there in verse 2. It says, "So Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear it with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra, the scribe, stood on a platform of wood which they had made for the purpose, and beside him, at his right hand, stood a number of men." And it lists the names of those men. Down in verse 5, we continue. It says, "Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, 'Amen, amen,' while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." Then it lists 14 men who evidently helped and understand, helped Ezra in explaining the old law. And continuing in verse 7, it says, "They helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book of the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, 'This day is holy to the Lord. Do not mourn nor weep,' for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law." There's a lot of great lessons here in these few verses. Some of them are for preachers and those who would preach, and of course others who would be attentive to listening. So these are some great lessons, and we want to look at some of those this morning. There's also lessons for those who hear the gospel preached. Whether we be among those who occasionally preach the gospel or those who listen to gospel preaching, what I want us to do this morning is try to understand and learn some of these great lessons, because I think they're powerful for us even to this very day. Of course, first thing we want to notice is that Ezra opened the book. An open book is important to us, even today, isn't it? We want to look at the gospel. And we want to do that in many different situations. When someone's sick, when someone's rejoicing, all kinds of examples that we and situations that we get ourselves into that we want, that we need to preach. If we're ever going to convert anybody, that's exactly what we're going to have to do. We're going to have to read and study ourselves, first of all, but then we're going to, after doing that, we have to put it into practice in our life and then go out and try to teach others the gospel. If we're going to, we have to have that open book. Look at Acts chapter 8. We're all familiar with that, the conversion of the Ethiopian treasurer. Remember in there, I believe it's in verse 33, where the Ethiopian was going along, riding his chariot. Philip joins himself to the chariot and asks, "Do you understand what you're reading?" The man was reading from Isaiah chapter 53. And of course, Philip begins from that passage and preached Jesus to him. There's an open book, though we don't use those exact words. But that's exactly what we see here. That was something that God required of men then as well as today. Look to Matthew chapter 4 in the case of Jesus' temptations. And every time that Satan tempted him, he would respond with a quotation from the Old Testament. Turn with me to James. James chapter 13. James chapter 1, verse 13. There we read, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." So, again, we have another passage of being drawn away. How? By our own desires and enticed. Satan knows exactly where our weaknesses are, and he'll attack us at those specific points. But we also see there that we have shelter with God. God is going to not allow us to be tempted above what we're able to bear. We learned that over in 1 Corinthians. But we'll, with that temptation, provide a way of escape. But we're also to teach our children. We mentioned that in Bible class this morning, and how important it is for parents to teach their children. We referred back to Deuteronomy chapter 6 this morning, where parents are to train their children to put the scriptures before their eyes. We can kind of use some of these sticky notes and put them all over the bathroom mirror, where when the kids come in to wash their face and their hands in the morning, they can read some quick little passage. And that's how we can be, at least that's just one thing that we can do, a little thing, but has such a tremendous effect on our children. Turn over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, let's begin in verse 14. Says, "But as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from a childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely or furnished thoroughly for every good work. We oftentimes stop right there. But when we go in, we have another familiar set of verses. In the verses following that, it says, I therefore charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be urgent in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside of the fables. So we see Timothy was taught by Eunice and Lois, his grandmother and his mother. So preaching involves a lot of things. And we need more preachers today. Preaching from the pulpit is fine. And sometimes we forget about the power of the gospel and the purpose of gospel preaching. But certainly we need to have an open book today. I remember Irvin Lee, an old-time gospel preacher, who I had the opportunity to hear a number of times, but one of the things that he said more than once, I don't have a recollection of how many times I heard him say this, but he said something to the effect that he preached on the sixth grade level. He says, that way, even doctors and lawyers ought to be able to understand. Brother Lee was a good family friend of Martha's. Had known him many years before, and the night after we got married, we stopped in a congregation in Alabama. I believe it's University of Alabama's home. And guess who was there? Irvin Lee. Martha says that I was not a Christian at that time. And she said that she was afraid that they was going to call on her or call on me to lead prayer. But he didn't. But I've met him many times after that, heard him preach several times, held a meeting where we preached in Indiana. But the thinking that he had was so correct, and so many that I've seen gospel preachers who have quit preaching and gone into secular areas, got higher education, and then fell away. Young men who had a lot of promise, and yet Satan was allowed to take their desires, tempt them with those things, and lead them astray. But it also tells us that here in the text in Jeremiah and in Nehemiah that the book was read distinctly. Gospel preaching is going to have the gospel at its very core. We ought to always preach to show that the Word of God is the primary thing that's under consideration. What does God want us to do? My job is to try to get it to you in such a way that it's easy for you to understand. And then preachers are to hide themselves behind the cross and preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified, as we read there in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. Today we have too many who have itching ears. And I wonder sometimes if our preachers sometimes don't have some itching ears too, because of the route they take into all kinds of things for which they really have no foundation or no real scripture to back them up. And then, of course, there in the pews there are too many people who want their ears to be tickled, and they don't want people to teach and preach over their heads. One other thing, and that is that Ezra gave the sense and caused the people to understand. And that's a significant thing, and it's a tremendous burden placed upon preachers to do just that, to give the sense and to cause the people to understand. And they made sure, and that's why we have the naming of those 14 men, they made sure that the people did understand what was being said. My aim as a gospel preacher is to make sure that people know what I've said and understand every word of it. There's all kinds of passages we could look at in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul says, "Imitate me as I also of Christ." In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4, Paul writes to them. He says, "When you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." In chapter 5, verse 17, there we read, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." That ought to be the goal of everyone, really. Certainly, gospel preachers have that as a mission. But let's look at some other things here in regard to lessons that those who hear preaching can learn as well. The people, first of all, ask for the meeting. Now, that's a novelty, isn't it? In our day and time, gospel meetings are getting shorter and shorter as the years go by. Here, this was no have-to case. It was no have-to meeting. They wanted to be there. The people wanted to be there. They wanted to hear. And that's one of the reasons why we can see the interest of in hearing the word. When we go out and try to teach others the gospel of Christ, we need to make sure that we understand ourselves, and then we can share that with them, and we have respect for God and appreciation for His word, and we need that also in the pews, keeping in mind everything that God has done for us, what Christ did for us. What other men, we mentioned that here in recent lesson or two about the restoration, during the restoration period of history of the church, so many men went through so much that we owe them a great debt of gratitude for the things that they taught and the era that they came out of and they were able to point out. It's an encouraging example for us to follow today. But what happened as God's word was read? First of all, they were attentive, weren't they? They wanted to listen. They wanted to hear, and they wanted to listen. They were truly intended or attentive. And they shouted, "Amen, amen," as they lifted up their heads with their faces toward the ground. They bowed their heads in humble reverence to show God their respect that he had for them, or they had for him. And they wept, it says, when they heard the words of the law. That's kind of a natural response. But Ezra tells them that the word of God had made a powerful impression upon them, and that the law comes through that knowledge. And they were reminded of the nation's guilt so far as transgressing the commands of God and the punishment which they themselves had felt somewhat, at least while in captivity and before they left captivity, and that they were there because of the sins of their forefathers. But now they have returned. The temple has been built, the walls have been restored. So we see that they are rejoicing, and yet they were also mourning and rejoicing at the same time for the joy of Jehovah who has given them their strength. So he tells them to quit mourning. And you know, that's there's only one exception to that, that the people of Israel were to mourn, and that is at the Day of Atonement. Was that that was not a, but all of the other feasts that they observed were supposed to be happy occasions, just like this one was to be. So we needed maybe to turn in our Bibles to yet another occasion when the books will be opened. Turn with me to the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 20, let's begin in verse 11. It says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And the rock, and the books and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books." So the book is talking about is the gospel. The Bible is the standard of authority. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 48. It says, "He that rejecteth me and receives not my sayings, as one that judges him. The word that I spake, the same shall judge him in the last day." That's the standard by which everyone is going to be judged, who's an accountable individual. Then in Luke chapter 10, verse 20, it talks there about the book of life. And he says, "Rejoice that your names are written in heaven." That's a joyous thought, isn't it? We need to think about these things and strive to imitate those things in our life. Try to learn the lessons that we can see, that we can learn from just this small portion of Scripture in the Old Testament, which is for our learning, for our admonition. If you're here this morning, not a Christian, we would implore that you become such this very day. Will you come in response to the gospel as we stand and sing the song that's been selected?